We are continuing, as I noted in our weekly update, on the series about our six functions, and we're on the last one, which is both mission and service, because they go hand in hand. Mission's a very technical concept, really. There's even a field of study called missiology, which is the study of how we cross barriers and reach peoples and the nations with the Word of God, with the gospel. But for us, it's a much larger word. Mission is something that we are sent to do by God. So it doesn't have to be this kind of technical sense, but something that we are called by God to do in our context. And so that translates into another concept, which is service. Service and mission, our calling, go hand in hand. And another word for service in our context is ministry. We talk a lot about ministry, but really the word for ministry in the New Testament's diakonia, where we get the word deacon, but it's a much bigger word than the title of deacon. It is the word for service. All ministry is essentially service. So what I want to talk to you about is this whole concept of serving, our mission to serve others. And one title of this message might be Missionaries on Purpose. But another one, perhaps more descriptive of the point that I want to make, is that we actually make a decision to serve, deciding to serve. So let me ask you this question. How many of you want to serve the Lord? How many of you really want to serve the Lord? I think most Christians, and you raised your hand even if you don't because you didn't want to be embarrassed, but most Christians want to serve the Lord. It's something inside of us. It's planted there with the life of Christ. We want to serve the Lord. We want to have a ministry. And sometimes when we think about having a ministry, we think of something very grandiose. Well, let me do you a favor and burst your bubble. Ministry is service. Sometimes it is very difficult. Sometimes it is very painful. Sometimes it takes tremendous perseverance. And oftentimes it is unsung, unrecognized, unappreciated. Man, there's a lot of bad things that happen with ministry, and all of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But that's not to say it's a bad thing. It's actually a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing because God puts in our heart to do this. And I'm sorry I can't come. I probably shouldn't come to the meeting at Panera on Friday night. No, I won't come. I will not. I definitely will not come in disguise or otherwise. I tell you. But we are called to serve, and there's something marvelous about that, because God has put gifts in us that cry out for expression. God has put a sense of direction. God has put within the church the need and the call to reach out, to cross barriers. Problem is, we don't always understand how to do this very effectively. We don't understand how to do it well. We don't always see the path that we should pursue, and we often have difficulty understanding how our actions affect others. We want to serve, and service or ministry involves serving others. You know, I love the church. It's just the people that I have a difficulty with, as they say. A desire is placed in us to serve. Our calling is to walk it out. And there's a lot in our calling to minister and serve that must be shaped. It must be shaped by Scripture, and it must be shaped by principles that are not worldly principles. They're spiritual principles. They're principles that are given to us in the Word. And I think we see this in a passage today, both the concept of service and the concept of mission. So we're looking at missionaries on purpose. We're looking at those who are deciding to serve. And if we can open up to Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 26, we'll walk through that. We read this a couple of weeks ago. You remember there was a big persecution that took place. And the believers in Jerusalem and Judea were scattered everywhere, and they began to proclaim the word. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And I want to focus on this one phrase just a moment. Speaking the word to no one except Jews. Now, these are Jewish believers. They spoke Hebrew. They spoke Greek. They were able to communicate with people around them. But they were, at this point, only comfortable going so far with their service, is that they wanted to speak like, minister to, and serve, and preach to people like themselves. Okay? So they, by accident, went out, really. It was an accident. It was a persecution that forced them out. And they stayed totally within their comfort zone. And their comfort zone was to speak to people who were like them in some way. But something else went on during this time, as we look at the next verse. There were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Hold that verse, please. Now, Hellenists is a term that kind of covers all of the different people groups, all of the different peoples that they might have encountered. They're people who speak Greek, who have a Greek culture. They're not Jewish. They're not sharing a common faith that they grew up with these people. They're different people. They're people unlike them. Some of these folks were called, compelled, and felt comfortable stepping beyond a boundary to talk to people who are not like themselves. In fact, people that they normally might avoid. Do you have any people like that in your life? People that you normally might avoid, not interact with, that you might say, you know what? I don't think they're really interested anyway. Well, you might be amazed, as I said last week, what's just beyond the door. A prepared heart. Someone that you have written off, but as we heard prophetically this morning, God has not written off. Thank God. Thank God he has not written off so many people. Thank God he didn't write me off. He didn't write you off. He has not written you off. God is reaching out to you. He is sending his word to you to help you, to heal you, and to forgive you. And it says, they preached the Lord Jesus. That's huge. They preached everything about Jesus, who he was, what he did, why he did it, the miracles he did, the teachings he gave, the fact that he is God in the flesh, and the fact that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of the sins of those who were not like them, who in their own mind they might have disqualified, but not in God's mind. They are those for whom Christ came. And so they preached the forgiveness of sins, and they preached the resurrection of the dead, that God gives eternal life as a free gift, unearned, can't be bought, not deserved, but freely given. I just want to assure you today, as has already been said, as Steve exhorted us, God's forgiveness is extended to you. And as we heard prophetically in the follow-up, God's forgiveness is extended to you. He became sin who knew no sin, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. He has taken upon himself your filthy garment and given to you a white robe. Purity, justification, sanctification. He sees you in Christ, as you trust in Christ, as you understand the message that's kind of written very cryptically there, the message of the Lord Jesus. That is his message. That is his message. And I'm going to say in a moment that that message never, no, I'm going to say it right now, that message never changes. That message never changes. Christ and his work on the cross and his resurrection, his work in our behalf, never changes as central to the gospel that we preach. Well, we continue to read this little passage. Next verse. The hand of the Lord was with them. You know what? Every time a boundary is crossed in Acts, the hand of the Lord's with them. We shouldn't be afraid to cross the boundary. We should be anticipating it. We shouldn't be afraid of pursuing the mission to a people unlike ourselves, whether near or far. We should be anticipating it. You know why? Because the opportunity meets God's power. Every time a boundary is crossed, the hand of the Lord was with them because they went beyond themselves. They went beyond their comfort zone. Great number believed and turned to the Lord. And a report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God there in Antioch, he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. I want to state that again. A great many people were added to the Lord because some folks had made the decision or had taken the steps to serve, to cross a boundary that others were not crossing. Either they didn't know they were called to do it, they were afraid to do it, felt inadequate to do it, but for whatever reason, they didn't do it. But there were some who did, and things started happening in Antioch. A great many people were added to the Lord. So we look at the next verse. Barnabas sent to Tarsus to look for a big troublemaker whose name was Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and brought a great many people and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Well, that's the background for the passage that I would like to focus on next. Antioch's a different place. Nobody had ever seen it before. Jews and Gentiles, the nations, the Greek-speaking nations, coming together in one place to worship the Lord, believing in the gospel. And they had a lot of kinks to work out. Well, as you read through Acts, as you read through the epistles, there's a lot of issues that had to be resolved because these really were very different kinds of people. They didn't even eat the same kind of foods. They had difficulty in their fellowship meals. You know, that's supposed to be fun, right? Remember, some of you remember when we were meeting at the synagogue? Remember when we used to have fellowship meals there and you couldn't bring in any pork or shellfish and some of you tried to sneak it in? And some of you had the revelation as you walked through the door, you know what, I'm not supposed to bring this in here. Well, this was happening all the time at Antioch. They didn't know what to do with it, you know. But bottom line, though, is there was a great move of the Spirit. God worked in the lives of many people. And then they had to work through the details of how do we make this happen. How do we make this work? Well, one of the things that they did was they decided to serve the Lord. They made a decision to do some things. Now, it wasn't a decision out of their own intellectual ability. They were inspired, they were motivated, they were empowered by the word of the Lord. But they decided to respond to that word in a very proactive way so that for the first time in the entire book of Acts, even though it's birthed in the concept of mission, even though Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, even though it's birthed in mission, the power of the Holy Spirit released through crossing barriers with the gospel, it's the first time anybody makes a clear decision, you know what? We're going to send people out to preach the gospel, purposely crossing barriers, not being pulled across them, not being pushed across them, not by accident, but on purpose. It is a decision to serve. It's mission on purpose. Every church should be involved in mission on purpose. That's not simply a matter of deciding, it's a matter of hearing and deciding to obey. And that's what they did, and we see this here in chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Acts 13, 1 through 4. It's the same church. It's a chapter later. The narrative goes to another place and then refocuses on Antioch. There were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, whom we've already heard about, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Let's leave that there a moment, if we could come back to that. You know what? That is quite a crew. You look at these names, you look at these peoples, you look at these backgrounds, these are very different and diverse people. You have Barnabas, who was a Levite from Cyprus, clearly a comfortable speaking Greek, very knowledgeable in the Hebrew law, easily able to touch Jew and Gentile, very knowledgeably and very comfortably. Simeon, who was called Niger. He probably was from Africa somewhere. Possibly was. Lucius of Cyrene, definitely a foreign place. Manaen, how did he get in there? A lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Look at the diversity of this leadership here. Look at it. It's powerful. It's significant. And it's out of this kind of a church that mission on purpose is birthed. God speaks to them with power in the next verse. He says this. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. It's the first time the church, as a corporate body, purposely decided to send out missionaries. And I want to tell you something. You should be glad they did. Because that mission has a direct link to your presence right here. The fact that they crossed over into Europe, that they crossed over into Macedonia, that they went to Rome all the way through the book of Acts, the fact that they began to plant churches, began to plant the gospel, it began to spread in every direction. It began to spread not only geographically, but generationally and through time, from generation to generation. We can trace our conversion back to this decision to send out Paul and Barnabas. They had no idea the extent of what it was that they were doing when they sent these men out to plant churches among the diaspora and to go beyond the border of Judaism out to call the Gentiles to faith in Christ as well. And it was very controversial at the time. If you're a student of history, and I love history, you understand it's an unbroken thread. It's amazing how one thing influences another. It is a long, unbroken thread, and we are heirs of this decision. We are the beneficiaries of it. At the very least, we are the beneficiary of Saul's many trips to jail. Not for jail ministry either. He got lots of downtime to do some writing that has blessed us tremendously. Need some downtime to ministry, for ministry, you know, hey, just go to jail and sit down and write half the New Testament. That's what happened to him, and we are the beneficiaries of that. Well, these missionaries were not accidental. They were missionaries on purpose. They had made a decision to serve, and I just want to look at just a few points here for the remainder of the morning. This mission is a form of ministry, and I want us to get it in our head. Ministry means service. Can you say that with me? Ministry means service. Can you say it again? Ministry means service. No, let's say it one more time. Ministry means service. I think this is an important point I want to make. Here's what we remember as we enter into ministry. First, the message never changes. They went about preaching the Lord Jesus. The message never changes. Jesus Christ is the focal point of our mission. His gospel is the focal point of our mission. His word and all that it teaches is the focal point of our mission. This is safe territory. Secondly, context is crucial. So effective service remembers the message never changes. Context is crucial. What do I mean by that? These people were sent out from Jerusalem. They were scattered by the persecution. And they kept acting the same way. They preached the gospel only to people like themselves, even though they went a long way. They went far away. They really didn't make any kind of overtures. They didn't cross the street, as I say, cross-culturally. They didn't reach out beyond their comfort zone. And maybe they were thinking, well, you know what? Things are going to be like they always were. We're supposed to do things the way we did them in Jerusalem. But they're in a new context now. God's creating new opportunities. God's got a new way for them to reach out. It's just put right in their lap. They've been forced out. And as they're forced out, they have a new opportunity to do something. But they're thinking in old paradigms. Let me ask you a question. Are you thinking in an old paradigm? This is what I did before. This is where I was before. This is how I did it before. You're not in the context you were in before. You're in a new context. And the opportunities are unique. The opportunities are new. They are fresh. But we become blinded to our new opportunities because of what was. We aren't where we was. We're where we are. There are new opportunities. You want to correct my English, but I said that on purpose. You need, let me give you some pastoral advice. You need to adjust. You need to adjust to a new context and a new opportunity. What is it? That's the question. The message doesn't change. Context is crucial. And then number three, there is the value of preparation. In other words, what you did isn't what you're going to do, but on the other hand, what you did will affect how you are and who you are now. What do I mean by that? This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them. I love that verse. Why? Several little words. For the work to which I have called them. There's this very interesting Greek word that speaks volumes to me and has spoken volumes to me over the years. It's a word that you're all familiar with. Proskeklemai. You probably think about that word every day. Here's what it means. It's a certain tense. It means I have called to. And in the Greek, it's very rich. It means this is a process that started in the past and continues into the present. You know that you have been called to? No, you're not where you were, but where you were affects where you are. And where you are is part of an ongoing process that God has been at work at in your life to prepare you for the new opportunity, the present opportunity that is right in front of you. I have called them. It's been going on. God's been preparing you. God's creating you. God is pulling you into something. God, open our eyes to see it. And so when they were there praying and fasting, Paul and Barnabas were there, and someone prophesied, I've called Paul and Barnabas to something. Paul and Barnabas didn't say, really? Guess that never occurred to me. I don't think that was their response. I think their response was, yes, that's right. That's what's been going on. God's calling me. So what is it? And then the church together discerned the direction that they should take. Paul was told that he was a vessel prepared from his mother's womb. Barnabas was a vessel prepared for this. Let me explain to this. They had life experiences, they had gifts, they had desires that specifically prepared to them. They had the hand of God upon their life that specifically prepared them for the moment to which they had come. And that moment was that they were uniquely prepared to be the first missionaries on purpose. And that preparation included lots of things that they thought were extraneous. It wasn't an accident that Paul was brought up under Gamaliel and understood Judaism inside out and upside down. It wasn't an accident that he grew up in Tarsus and knew three or four languages and could relate to Gentiles. It wasn't an accident that he had a temperament that was fiery, zealous, persevering, and put up with a lot of nonsense. It wasn't an accident. And it wasn't an accident that he needed somebody like Barnabas who could chill out a little bit, who had also the same abilities to function in a society that a lot of the folks in Jerusalem could not. What I'm saying is they had been specifically molded and shaped by the hand of the Lord, called to, through a long process, to this point in their life, to be and do what they were going to be and do. And here's what I want to say. I don't think this is just about Paul and Barnabas. I think it's about you. Set apart for me. Fill in the blank with your name for the work to which I have called them. The call of God has been at work in your life. You may not have seen it, you may not have discerned it, but it has been at work in your life. Your experiences are very significant. Your natural gifts, your spiritual gifts are significant. Your temperament is significant. God uses you, individually you, unlike anybody else, to reach people and to do things no one else can do or will do or maybe even wants to do. I do something called the Potter's Hand in seminars overseas. I did an abbreviated form in an Impact Weekend a couple of years ago. And I would really like to do that with members of our church. And if there were 6 to 8 people interested in coming together to walk through on 2 Sunday nights, the process of discerning what preparatory forces, what preparatory things have been at work in your life to prepare you specifically for ministry, it would help you to discern what it is that God has called you to in the past, into the present, and for the future. I did it at a seminar in Macedonia. Whole room full of leaders of the Macedonian church, most of the leaders of the evangelical Macedonian church, because it's very small. And there was a Roma man, a gypsy background. He came up to me after we did this exercise where we took this verse and we discerned for each person what forces were preparing them for their specific mission and ministry, he walked up to me and he said, I finally found myself. I finally understood what God was doing with me. I did an Impact Weekend, and one of the students came up and said, you know, when I was a child, my family just went through incredible rupture. I could never understand how that was going to be redeemed. But suddenly I see how God can use that to reach out and to minister comfort to people. Because I've experienced His grace, I can extend it to others. You have a unique thumbprint, a unique fingerprint. God has called you. So my point is, the message never changes. Context is crucial. There's a value to preparation. And by preparation, I don't mean necessarily study or courses. All of that's important. But the hand of the Lord molding you as a vessel for His purpose. Don't neglect that. There's something there for you. And if there were 6 to 8 people who'd be interested in going through this on a couple of Sunday nights, you can let me know and I would do it, but I'm not going to do it for a tiny little, well, anyhow. There are 6 to 8 people, I would do it. I'm digging a pit there. Where you were determines a great deal about the effectiveness of where you are. Fourthly, we see ministry as a team sport. The elders and prophets and teachers, probably with a great deal of the church, were coming together fasting and praying, seeking the Lord. Together they heard and discerned the voice of the Lord. Together they decided to fast and pray and lay hands on Paul and Barnabas. And together, as a church, they sent them out to their mission. They did this together. There was a plurality. There was a sense of common purpose in generating this mission, deciding to serve, deciding to do this ministry. Fifthly, and this is linked to it completely, true ministry is rooted in community. Paul and Barnabas never lost their connection with the church in Antioch. They felt connected to Antioch, and they would return to Antioch to be encouraged, to be prayed for, perhaps to be ministered to share with the church what they were doing, what they were opening. And we see this in Acts 14, 26 through 28. After they went on their first missionary journey, they sailed to Antioch, back to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God and for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived, they gathered the church together. They declared all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained there no little time with the disciples. This was their home. This was their family. These were people who understood what their ministry was and would help them to birth it. Mission and service or ministry is rooted in community. You know, our church, we have people that go out that have been involved in cross-cultural missions, some that are involved locally in mission and in outreach. But with regard to our cross-cultural mission, you know, we go to the same places over and over and over again because we have developed long-term relationships. We know people on the field. We have developed an understanding of their ministry, and as far as we know, they're still glad to see us. And we still have something to offer, something to participate in. We understand the landscape and the context. And that's true for many people who have served in various ministries. Ministry's relational. It's rooted in community and it goes to community. community. It's about people and serving them. Sometimes this creates difficulties, differences. In that context, it's always good to remember Augustine's maxim. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. So how does all this apply to each of us? First of all, mission and ministry are acts of service. They are about those whom we serve. First of all, the Lord whom we serve and the others whom we serve. That's what it's all about. Secondly, a place of service is a privilege bestowed. The church, the Lord, bestows the privilege of service upon us. To serve you is my privilege. It is not my right, it is my privilege. To serve others is our privilege. It's a little bit like Chick-fil-A. My pleasure. It is a privilege. And so when the church gathers together and says to Saul and Barnabas, the Lord has called you, they are receiving now the privilege of stepping out to fulfill the calling that God's given them. Service requires sacrifice. All kinds of sacrifices are involved in ministry. Our preferences, our comfort, opportunity costs. There's a lot of other things you could be doing besides doing a ministry that God has given you. You give up the opportunities to do other things. There will be times you have to give up your comfort and you have to give up your preferences. And sometimes you may have to endure things you would prefer not to endure. I'm just going to say this, Karen, I really admire the fact that at your young age, you are still making it happen. We really appreciate that. That's a blessing. And I'm glad it's you and not me. Because there's just some things I'm seeing in your reports that aren't entirely enticing. We'll be praying for you later in the month as you look at possibly in the near future returning to Shimba Hills and to the Ray of Hope ministry. All ministry is rooted in discipleship. Whoever seeks to save his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If any man would follow me, let him take up his cross and every day and follow me. Effective service is a decision. We have to decide to lay aside our rights and to embrace the privilege that God has given us. We have to decide to serve. And service is not just about the negative, it's also about the positive. Service carries its own reward. It's very much like C.S. Lewis wrote about heaven itself. When you find your place of service that God has called you into, you will say, at last, I found the thing that God has created me for. This is what God has called me to. And I have to say, quite honestly, you'll never ultimately fully have that on this earth. There will always be issues. But you are tasting the eternal. When you sense that satisfaction of service, for joy selling the field, selling everything you have to purchase the field with the treasure. Failure to pursue that calling looks a little bit like Arthur Burt's poem that I heard yesterday. I think my life is a tame old duck, dibbling round in the barnyard muck, fat and lazy with useless wings. But sometimes, when the north wind sings and the wild ducks hurtle overhead, something stirs that was lost and dead. And I cast a weary and puzzled eye and make a feeble attempt to fly. I'm fairly content with the mood I'm in, but it's not the duck that I might have been. Well, that's Arthur Burt. You have to think about that. Where is God taking us? Ephesians 2 and 10. Let's don't be like that duck. Let's choose service. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. God has prepared you for service. He's prepared you for calling. I want you and I to seriously seek the Lord and ask Him, what is that thing? Am I walking in it? Or is there something additional or new that you want to call me to? What decisions do I need to make to press forward with the call of God upon my life? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You that You have put things in the lives of Your people that are important, that are useful, and that are necessary. Father, we thank You that You've put us in a context, not of the past, but of the presence. And Lord, we thank You that You've put within our heart to serve. And that service will bring tremendous fulfillment if we can find it. Help us, Lord, to discern Your will. We now surrender our lives up to You and ask You to have Your way with us. In Jesus' name.